الحمد لله، الحمد لله وكفى، والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. The most valuable treasure that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us is that of Iman. It's our most valuable asset. And we know that when we have something valuable, it's natural to want to safeguard that thing. And the more valuable something is, the more careful a person is about it, and the greater the level of security that's required to keep that thing safe. So if something has very little value, oftentimes we're not that careful about it. People are constantly, for example, losing their pens at work or at school because they don't really have they don't have value for it, and they feel that even if I lose it, then I can get another one. And they feel that they can replace it. So there's two aspects to it. One aspect is how valuable that thing is intrinsically, and number two, how sure a person feels or how confident they feel that they can replace it. The harder it is to replace something, or the more something is worth, the more a person is going to be careful about it, and the more that they're going to guard it. For example, if a person has an heirloom that they have had passed down to them from, a dear relative who's passed away, I'm still very attached to the Quran that I finished memorizing Quran with. It's just a thing when you spend so much time with something that you just value it. And so while it might not have a tremendous monetary value, right, I think we bought it for maybe $16 or whatever it was at that time, way back in the 90s, I still have that Quran. And I still, I was so covetous about it. I used to feel uncomfortable when other people even used to read it because, maybe they won't handle it carefully. It's just you value it. Now, if a person, for example, has jewelry, they oftentimes won't even keep it at home because it has a high, quote-unquote, intrinsic value. And so they'll get a safety deposit box in the bank and try to keep it there. And all of this because they feel that this is something which is valuable. If we really understand that the most valuable thing that we have is Iman, because number one, it's the most intrinsically valuable thing that we have, and number two, because it's not something that's replaceable. Whoever comes on the day of Qiyamah with any deen other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, any aqidah other than that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made mashru' or ordained, that will be rejected on the day of Qiyamah. There's no replacement for Islam. There's no replacement for Iman. It's not like a person can trade in, Iman version 1 and, bring a new version 2 and say that, oh, I'll just pick up another one. فَلَنْ يُقْبَلَ مِنْ It will never be accepted from him. So if on both these counts, because it's irreplaceable, and number two, because it has such a high intrinsic value, this is the thing that we need to safeguard the most. And unfortunately, this is about one of the things that we're most careless about. Because for many of us, we feel it's our birthright. For many of us, we feel it's something that we're entitled to. For many of us, it's something that we just take for granted. And that's always a danger sign, when you start becoming complacent about something and taking it for granted, because it puts that very thing that we treasure so much and that we should value so much in jeopardy. But subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so great. He is so great. He is so great that even though we're so reckless with our iman, literally reckless, we don't guard it. We don't think about guarding even. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes out of His way and He protects our iman for us. And that's why we're indebted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why He has so much ihsan on us. The analogy between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to a certain degree is like that of a father who's bought his child a very expensive car, and you know he knows that his child drives recklessly and that they're going to speed, so on and so forth. So then he goes through extra measures to always be in the car with him, to put a regulator on the car so it can't go past a certain speed, that you know he's always checking up on him, he takes out maybe extra insurance on the car, I mean, whatever the case may be, going way out of his way to make sure that nothing happens to, number one, his child, and also, number two, to this asset, because he knows that if he just gives it to his son, that he's just going to wreck the car. Right? For many of us, we're just reckless teenagers when it comes to our deen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put us in the Ferrari or the Lamborghini or the Rolls Royce of all adiyan, of all religions. And literally, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was not in the driver's seat, right, and He were just to hand over the steering wheel to us, it would just be a matter of moments before we would crash the car. It's His rahmah, it's His khas rahmah that preserves our iman for us. But that doesn't absolve us of responsibility. Just because, for example, a teenager is reckless doesn't mean that it's okay to be reckless. And when a person realizes that they've taken something for granted, and they realize that something is valuable, and then they realize that they need to be doing something to protect their iman, then the question arises, then what can I do? Right? So, you know, for the teenager, he will take a class online, and he will take some driving classes, and he will learn to slow down, so on and so forth. So what do we do if we want to protect our iman? If a person wants to protect their iman, they have to know what the way is that they will lose their iman. And the way that a person can lose their iman, the gateway to that is through sin. Now understand that if you have something valuable, like iman, there are bad people out there. Well, when a person has something valuable, there's sometimes very bad people out there that want to take it from you. That's why, you know, we have security, that's why we have a police system in place and all these other things. So who's after our iman? It's the worst thief of all, it's shaitan. In fact, that's shaitan's number one objective, is how do I steal the iman from this individual? How do I make this person bereft of iman? That is his focus, that is the goal, that is his desire, that is the objective of his existence, is that he desires to strip the mu'min of his iman. He wants to make the mu'min a kafir. He wants to make the Muslim a mushrik. And he knows that if he just goes to any normal mu'min and he just whispers to them that, oh, you know, why don't you, you know, pray to an idol. I mean, most people will not. So he works on them slowly. And he gets them to sin. And when a person does one sin, that opens the door for another sin. And that opens up for another sin. And that opens up the door for another sin. And slowly, slowly, this erodes at a person's iman. And it puts veils over a person's heart until the heart becomes so black, and the heart becomes so covered that the iman doesn't shine through anymore. And what used to be clear is no longer clear. The things that used to be easy are no longer easy. The things that were taken for granted are no longer a foregone conclusion. And then shaitan has that person by his neck. Right? Then that person has a person by his neck. Then a person who's been doing zina and zina and zina and zina, and he feels so guilty all the time. He's like, why don't you even feel guilty? Like, what is this? This is all just like, the opium of the masses or something. Na'udhu billah. And he says, just what if I just stop believing? What's going to happen? I was listening to one person who was telling of his own story where he was actually born a Muslim. And it's just one of those moments where he just sat and he said, what if I just stop believing? And he was like almost afraid that some lightning is going to come down from the sky to strike him. And he just stopped. And nothing happened, right? And so, but for a person to get to that point, there's a history, right? Distance is not created overnight. I mean, it can potentially be created by overnight. Na'udhu billah min dhalik. It can happen that a person can do one sin that is so disliked to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, oh, you know what? You want to drive? Like, it's like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is driving and a person keeps on like pulling the steering wheel to the side and it's like, going to fall off the cliff. And he says, well, you want to go really? And he just lets go. Immediately, the car will fall off the cliff. It can happen, right? It can happen. But generally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rahmah is, I mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rahmah is always very vast. And generally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects the iman of the mu'mineen. But sinning is one way that a person opens up the door for shaitan to come in. And the more that a person sins, the closer they come towards kufr, and the more they erode their iman, and the more jeopardy they put themselves in. In fact, it comes in the riwayah of Imam Bukhari. He narrates, "La yazni zani wa huwa mu'mina," kama qala Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That and this is clear that the zani, the person who fornicates, so this is a sin. He does not sin or commit zina, and he's a mu'min. While he's a mu'min. Now, we don't take the literal meaning of this, but it's very telling. I mean, what's the rabt? Why is Rasulullah associating a sin with the fact that a person is not a mu'min at that state? That he's not a mu'min. I mean, obviously, his iman is not kamil. So there's some type of nuqs, some type of deficiency that comes in a person's iman when he's sinning. In fact, it's been likened, I recall faintly, that there's likened to a cloud that's somewhat lifted from the individual. Now, such a person obviously doesn't necessarily become a kafir, but it's a very scary hadith. It's a very scary hadith because it really talks about the deleterious nature of sin and the effect that it can have on a person's iman. But that's not really the topic of this night's lecture. I actually wanted to touch on something which arguably is even more dangerous to a person's iman than sin itself. Right? It is so dangerous. It is so dangerous. And it's dangerous because in one way, when a person engages in it, he doesn't feel like he's sinning. And so what is this? It's actually the pariah of doubt, of skepticism. This, in many ways, is potentially more dangerous to a person's iman than sin itself. And if you look at nations past, it was this shuck itself, right? More than one example you'll find that it was this shuck that prevented them from actually even entering into Islam. It wasn't that they were convinced or entering into the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that time. It wasn't that they were convinced that what they were on in the truth. They just were skeptical. They were not convinced. They were in doubt with regards to the veracity of the message that they were called to. For example, قَالُوا يَا صَالِحُ. They said, Ya Salih, right? Alayhi salatu wasalam, قَدْ كُنْتَ فِينَا مَرْجُوًا قَبْلَ هَذَا. That, we used to have tawakkul, we used to hope that you know you will be have a great position amongst us, so on for so forth, right? When kunta fi shakkin, what is it? من قبل هذا that we are in what you call us towards, we're in doubt. That's basically the message. That what you're calling us towards, they didn't say that we don't believe, so you're just not sure. You haven't convinced us. So this shak became the ha'il between these people and their entering into faith. If you look at doubt, it is the antithesis of iman. And we as mu'mineen have not been commanded to understand fully, but we've been commanded to believe fully. Once we submit our necks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it doesn't really understand if we understand why everything is the way it is, or how everything works the way it works. But rather, we've just been told to believe. We have not been commanded to necessarily understand. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who have believed or who have claimed to believe, aminu, believe. Bring iman. So this is the ordainment of our Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you look in our own lives, there's many things that we don't understand. It's many things that we don't understand anything about them at all, but we act on them, we utilize them, we engage with them, we interact with them with full yaqeen. If someone were to ask most of the people who are listening, do you really fully understand the theory of relativity? Most people don't. Right? Do people really understand the mathematics that and engineering that went behind designing the i5 or i7 processor that's sitting in the computer that you're listening to this web stream from, or even how this is being streamed? I mean, almost no one understands that. Right? And it's difficult for one person to understand that because it's complicated. But we believe that it works. And we believe it to the extent that when we open our computer, we have full yaqeen that it's going to start. And that when you click on pureway.org, we have full yaqeen, right, that, you know, the web stream, well, maybe you don't have full yaqeen anymore. We've had AV issues in the past, but, you know, people, we have this expectation that it's just going to work like clockwork. There's no doubt about it. There's no doubt there. Why? We just believe. And like that, you can just look in your whole life from the time that you get up to the time that we go to sleep. We almost understand nothing in this very complicated world around us. We don't understand the structural engineering that goes behind the roads that we drive on, or even the cars that we drive, or the buildings that we go and, you know, seek education or work in. All of this environment is completely not understood by us. But we have full faith in those systems, and faith which is so complete that we're willing to act in according to the expectation that those things are real and that they're going to work. Same thing actually applies in the deen. Now, can you imagine if one day a person wakes up and then they make the decision that I'm not going to act or on anything until I fully understand it? They would be paralyzed. They couldn't get through one day of their life. Right? It would be, in one way, practical suicide for that individual because they couldn't exist in the world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fully understanding this, He didn't keep the madar or the center of our existence on understanding. He kept it on faith. Because there will be those ulama and those, you know, you have the likes of Imam Ghazali, rahimahumullah, so on and so forth, who really went to the depths and really understood many of the daqa'iq of the deen. But not everyone's going to be a scholar. Not everyone is ever going to read the Quran from cover to cover, perhaps, with understanding. Not everyone is going to go through the 6 canonical books of hadith. Not everyone's going to have a chance to actually formally sit down and, you know, study advanced aqidah. And so if the onus had been kept that you need to understand, then again, right, our spiritual world, our existence, would have become paralyzed. You wouldn't have been able to function. And even in this, there's a rahmah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had mercy on us, and He said, just believe. Because in the world, you know, if a person were to take the approach that I'm going to understand everything, the only thing that's going to be at risk, perhaps, is their own life. Because maybe they wouldn't be able to eat food because they don't understand how preservatives work. But if a person takes that approach in the deen, then their entire akhirah is at stake. And that's just a gamble that a person can't take. We should have such yaqeen in our faith, in our deen, that we have yaqeen that the sun will rise the next day. And in the same way that when we go to sleep, we have the expectation that the sun, actually more so, because we don't know that the sun will rise the next day, but we know that our deen is true. But just to, as an example, in the same way that we have so much faith in these things that we actually act on it, in a similar way, we should have so much faith on our iman that we are able to just do amal on it. إِن كُنْتُ فِي شَكٍ مِّن دِينِي فَلَا أَعْبُدُ الَّذِينَ تَعْبُدُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ وَلَكِنْ أَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ الَّذِي يَتَوَفَّاكُمْ. That if you have any shak in my deen, فَلَا أَعْبُدُ الَّذِينَ تَعْبُدُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ, then I don't worship that which you worship other than Allah. وَلَكِنْ أَعْبُدُ, I am an abd, I worship, I do amal, right, on my iman. وَلَكِنْ أَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ الَّذِي يَتَوَفَّاكُمْ, I do ibadah of that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that will actually put you to death. O you who are in doubt, O you who are playing around in this realm of confusion, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put you to death. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts a person to death, then all his doubts will also be laid to rest. Now, where does doubt come from? You could think of it in this way, that there's different types of doubt. We don't have perhaps time to delve too deeply in this, but one type of doubt is the doubt that comes from shaitan. We already spoke about in the beginning of today's talk how shaitan's after a person's iman. This, how does a person think about this? When a shaitan is after a person's iman, this is obviously a cause of disconcertation to an individual. They become worried, they're like, what do I do? So on and so forth. But in this situation, a person need not necessarily worry. If you look, for example, Imam Muslim, he narrates that people came to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and they said that, you know, we have these type of thoughts that it's impossible, like we can't even bring it to our lips. And then Rasulullah says, and he said to him, he said, you really get such thoughts? And then they said, yes. Then Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, this is sarahatul iman, aw kama qala Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that he says this is a clear sign of iman. And so a person takes a step, and there's another riwayah that Imam Abu Dawood, he narrates that a person came to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Sahabi, and he says, sometimes I have such thoughts that I'd rather be like reduced to charcoal than even mention them. Then Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam basically said, Alhamdulillah, who has praises to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has limited Shaitan's plots and ploys to just giving this waswasa. Right? Subhanallah. Subhanallah. Now, it might be difficult to understand how when a person gives, first of all, these were Sahabi, and how the Sahaba of Rasulullah ﷺ, and they were having such thoughts. And so the understanding is that if there is a thief, the thief will only strike where there's a treasure. And the Sahaba were the richest of all times when it came to Iman. So they would be the obvious target. Now, shaitan, this is his job. He will make these promptings, right? That's the job of shaitan, that he'll just drop this waswasa in a person, that this whisperings into a person. But he cannot make a person do anything. He can just say that, you know, I just told him. It's his choice whether he wanted to listen to it or not. So he'll just, this is the way that he just bothers the mu'min. And he tries to steal their iman by just dropping these different thoughts. So for example, he'll one day make a person start thinking, oh, you know, everything came from something. So if someone created everything, then who created Allah? Right? Who created Allah? Just trying to drop this type of random thoughts to try to create some type of doubt within the individual. So now how does a person deal with this aspect? Number one, because we know that it's from shaitan, then we should seek refuge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from shaitan. Look, if there's a... I remember we were recently in Zambia, and there was one Mufti Sab who was staying at very close to where Hazaji was staying. So one night we went to go and drop him off, and we had like an SUV. And it was like nighttime, and there was like this big compound, and it was sort of like a mansion type home where there was, you know, several rooms. And so some people were being housed over there. So there's a long driveway that you go in, and there's no bushes and shrubs on both sides. Very beautiful, alhamdulillah. And so when we walked in, when we drove in, I remember that there's these giant guard dogs. I mean, ferocious guard dogs that, you know, they were coming up like all you could think like close to the window. Like they were tall, robust, you know, you see their muscles and their teeth. So, and you know, the poor Mufti Saab, he had to like walk past the dogs to get into the house. But alhamdulillah, I guess they were trained, they didn't do anything. But you know, it was to the extent that my son in the back seat, like he himself got like scared even sitting in the car. So shaitan is like that. He's like a vicious dog. But you know, if a person knows that they cannot protect themselves from a dog that is coming behind them, one thing is to try to wrestle and fight with the dog, and in the process, that person is going to get hurt. The easy thing is to call upon the master of the dog. That, you know, and this happens sometimes, the dog will be coming, and I've said it before, like sometimes the dog will be coming and you're scared that they'll lick you and this najasa and stuff. I'm like, can you please get your dog? And then they call the dog, and the dog comes running back. In the same way, this is a dog that is behind us. It's chasing behind us. It's a vicious dog, but it's a dog nonetheless. So we call upon the master of that dog. We call upon the Mawla of all the khalq, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that, ya Allah, you call this dog back and keep him away from us. And if Allah calls him back and restrains him, illa ibadaka al-mukhlasin, those Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has protected, then what can shaitan do to such individuals, right? إني أعوذ بك من همزات الشياطين وقل ربي أعوذ بك من همزات الشياطين. That we seek refuge from these prickings and pokings of shaitan. So that's one thing. That a person should just say أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. If not mistaken, that's also the same thing that comes in the hadith, in the end of the hadith, when a person says that where did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala come from, you just seek refuge from shaitan, you just go on with your day. Number two, that a person should, in one way, be happy. One of the mashayikh, he had said that shaitan hates to see a mu'min happy, because his one purpose is to destroy the mu'min, not to see him successful in any manner. And so he will try what he can to, make us unhappy. So be sure that we're happy that, ya Allah, you have granted us this treasure of iman, and because of this, this thief has even deemed me worthy to come after behind me. Then this might be a cause for shaitan to get frustrated and leave a person alone. And then the third thing is that a person cannot act on these thoughts. They should not ponder further on these thoughts, because that is also a type of action. They should not let these type of thoughts fester, and they should not verbalize these. Right? It comes in, there's a riwayah in Sahihain in which Rasulullah said that, you know, Allah SWT will forgive the ummah for all the evil thoughts and things that come in their mind, that occur in their hearts, unless, until they don't say it or act upon it. Right? أو كما قال رسول الله. This is the general meaning of these hadiths. So, you cannot give it any place to settle within. It's like a crossway, and there's a light in like a traffic light. You should always keep the green light on. Never let these things stop for any moment. Just let them pass, and they'll just keep on going. So that's how we deal from the fact when these things come from shaitan. And in one way, this is the easy one, and this is not as deleterious, as dangerous as the second type. That is a type that actually comes from the nafs. And this is perhaps one of the scourges that we deal with very commonly, particularly in the West, because we live in a milieu of skepticism, in a milieu of doubt. And this is what actually, this was actually supposed to be the crux of today's talk, but I don't think we're going to have time to get to it because we have Isha Salah here in a little while. So we'll just, inshallah, conclude this week. Inshallah, we'll pick up next week and try to finish up on this topic. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ